Bibles. Let me give you an update here on our Buy a Chair campaign. I'm sure I can just wait until the end of the service. That works too. As of last Sunday, we had 477 chairs, which is just about that right there. And you can kind of see the graphic behind what we were lacking or what we still needed. So after this morning and this evening, the kids, we'd have a drum roll, but we got all 700 chairs. Amen. Praise God. That's not including even what comes in online. And so the guys that sent me, we were nearly $6,000 over our goal for those sanctuary chairs, which will go toward the shipping and the freight of the chairs as well, and some other things, some dollies that we're getting for those. And so praise God. God is good. Amen. And what a blessing. What a way to end the month. And praise the Lord for that. And God is good. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I invite you to stand with me as you find your place there. Tonight, we're going to talk about the donkey of Palm Sunday. The donkey of Palm Sunday. We spoke about the lion and the lamb this morning, and tonight we're going to talk about a donkey. There in Luke, chapter 19, look at verse 28 with me. Luke 19, verse number 28. This is the story of the triumphal entry. What we know is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate this even today. We'll read down to verse 37. The Word of God says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt, tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Amen. You may be seated this evening. The donkey of Palm Sunday. Anybody have any donkeys? Anybody? We got a donkey owner in here? None, huh? All right. Well, the message is pretty simple this evening. Tonight, we're going to study the story of the triumphal entry, but we're going to pay some special attention to this donkey of Palm Sunday. And really, the point is quite simple, okay? If God can use a donkey, he can use you, all right? If God can use a donkey, he can use me. This story, the story of the triumphal entry, is a very significant event. It is one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus which appears in all four of the gospel accounts. It becomes really clear that this is a very monumentous occasion, not only to the people of Jesus' day, but to Christians throughout history. We still celebrate and talk about Palm Sunday every year to remember this occasion. This story really marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' work here on earth. And although the people around Jesus gave him adoration, they couldn't possibly understand the magnitude of what was really happening before their very eyes. You know, back when I was in sixth grade, I was living in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and this is over the summertime in between my sixth and seventh grade year. And so most summers were usually spent at one of the local hotels No, we were not staying there. No, we did not have a room, but we wandered in to some of those hotels who had really cool pools. I mean, there were some that we really liked. One in particular, it was called Captain's Quarters. I think it may still be open today. It had this gigantic lazy river. You ever been in one of those? And some of you are like, I don't go in public pools, all right? And the rest of us are like, you know, and they had an indoor pool, outdoor pool, hot tubs and everything. On this particular day, specifically July 6, 2001, something happened that had never happened before. All the times we had ever swam in those pools, they were pretty uneventful, other than perhaps getting chased out of the pool by the hotel staff, and we'd wander back around a few days later. What we saw was something I've never seen since. Personally, with my own eyes, two tornadoes touched down in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina that day. My mom was across town. She was working at Piggly Wiggly. How many of you know that's a store, all right? That's a real store, okay? And she's working at the Piggly Wiggly. And, of course, none of us had cell phones. That's back before everybody had cell phones. And so there we are, just me, my brother, and a few of my nephews swimming. And here are two tornadoes that are touched down in Myrtle Beach. Those tornadoes wreaked havoc on the city of Myrtle Beach. You can look it up. They devastated homes and businesses, and many of the hotels never really recovered from it. We didn't really have much supervision at the time, but some adult gathered everyone together, and they brought us into the stairwell. I remember sitting inside the stairwell, not fully comprehending what was going on. We didn't realize how close the tornado was to us and to the hotel. One thing I do remember is that one of my nephews saw an opportunity with some young ladies that were in the stairwell that day to be like, hey, come here, I'll take care of you and watch you. I was like, quit being a creep, man. You know, there's a tornado coming. And he's like, come here, sweetie, I'll let me comfort you. And eventually, I don't know if we just wandered out on our own, but we walked outside. We walked to the beach. I remember the tornado wasn't a hurricane. The tornado went out into the sand and started going out even into the ocean in this gigantic white cloud. This funnel begins to form as all the chairs and the umbrellas and everything around us is being taken there. And then somebody yelled at us to get back in the stairwell. But there we were standing on the beach as a couple of kids going, wow. Look at that thing right there. And then an adult was like, what are you doing? Get inside. We were just kids. We just didn't comprehend the magnitude of what was happening before us. We couldn't comprehend just how powerful that thing was. Here we have a scene in Scripture that's listed in all four Gospels where multitudes of people begin to adore and even worship Jesus as he passes by them on a colt, a donkey. They could not truly grasp the magnitude of what was happening and who was passing by them. Those who witnessed this event, although they brought adoration, in no way did they give Jesus the coronation service that he deserved. You could take every king who has ever ruled and every person who has ever been a member of royalty combined, and they don't even scratch the surface of the majesty of Christ. They couldn't fully comprehend that they were in the presence of God himself, that their very creator was in front of them. Jesus has officially reached Jerusalem. 5 days from this moment, he would be hanging on a cross. Let's study this important event tonight, and I won't be long, and let's pay some special attention to the donkey of Palm Sunday. In Luke chapter 19, look at verse 29 with me again. It says, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage in Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, verse 30, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither. So they're in the town of Bethany. There's another town across the way from them on the opposite side called Bethpage. Jesus tells two of his disciples, go over to Bethpage to retrieve something, a donkey. When you go over, you will find a donkey, a colt. With that donkey, there will be a younger donkey, a colt. He's going to be tied up. He's never been ridden on before. Untie him, bring him back here. Now, that's pretty specific. It's not unusual, but it is specific. What is unusual is that Jesus has not been to Bethpage, and there's no way he could know about this donkey and all of the details unless he is, in fact, the omniscient God of the universe. And then Jesus throws in another factor just in the mix, verse 31. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. If somebody asks you what you're doing, why are you taking the animal? Tell him, the Lord has need of him. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? In a culture where there were so many animals, clearly there would have been those who had stolen or maybe had animals stolen from them. And Jesus says, just tell them, the Lord needs it. Now, when you go to Walmart this week, all right, please don't try this. Where are you going? It's like, well, the Lord has need of this. Or tomorrow, if you got in your neighbor's car and you started driving away and he's like, what are you doing? And it's like, it's okay. The Lord hath need of it. I don't think it's going to have the same effect. And yet, Jesus says, if anybody asks you, just say, the Lord has need of him. The disciples are probably like, that's it? Or do we have some money to buy this animal or whatever? He is so specific. He doesn't just say, go find me a donkey, but he gives minute details because Christ knows everything. Isaiah 46, verse 10, we're told this about God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In verse 32 of Luke 19, it says, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. No surprise there. Verse 33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Verse 30, they're going to try it. What did he say to say? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. It happens just as Jesus said. Now, I find it interesting. This is one of those miraculous times or miraculous moments that we don't really get that fired up about. If I was to say, all right, let's sit here and think of all the miracles we can remember that Jesus did. Well, I'm not saying there's somebody who would have been like, no, I would have said this one, Pastor. I doubt anyone would have been like, you remember the time he predicted where the colt would be? Because it's just like a lesser miracle. But I want you to think about something. If any other person in this room did what Jesus did, we would say, this is a superhuman. They have some sort of powers. Or most of us don't even know about this miracle because it is one of the lesser miracles. But if you did this, we'd be like, you're like special. Are you an X-Man? Or like, are you a superhero? But Christ performed so many miracles that the lesser ones, we just kind of forget about. Oh yeah, that's no big deal for him, right? Imagine if you were living it. Imagine if you were one of those two disciples. Kind of curious how confident they were. Verse 35, after they say the Lord hath need of him, there is no other response. Well, wait a second. When you bringing him back, are you going to pay me? That's it. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Here is the donkey of Palm Sunday. He's never been ridden before. In Zechariah, the Old Testament, Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This is a prophetic promise in the Old Testament that the king would come riding upon a colt, humble and lowly. There are so many prophecies fulfilled in the final week of Jesus' life, we just kind of forget about some of them. This is one. Now you say, well, why a donkey? Well, in the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders would often ride horses if they would ride to war. It'd be kind of funny if they rode a donkey to war, but they would ride horses. But they would ride a donkey if they were coming in peace. It was a donkey that had never been ridden. That means it had never been broken. As if it was created for one rider. Church, we can learn a lot from a donkey this evening. Our God has created us for a purpose, for one master. He saves us, he gives us that purpose, and if God can use this donkey that's never been ridden before, surely he could use me, and he can use you. I don't have much experience with donkeys. Maybe you do. Maybe you can give me some pointers after the service. Here's what I know. I lived in a farmhouse. I've told y'all before, we moved around a lot. I just talked about living in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. You know where I lived before that? Well, before that, I was going to Zane Trace Elementary School, and we lived in a farmhouse out toward Kingston area, and the only thing I know about donkeys is that they had a donkey, and that thing was fast, too. You say, how do you know? Because we chased that donkey. That's how I know it was fast. The goats weren't as fast. We could catch them. They just weren't as fun to ride. And I was kind of a big kid, so they didn't really go very fast when I was on them. But we thought, we want to catch that donkey. And that thing was fast. And we would always try to touch it, but it would run away. And it was in this big old open field until one day we all got together. Some of those nephews I was talking about in the stairwell and my brother. We all got together and we cornered that donkey in the field. We thought, this is it. We got it. Now we can touch it. Problem was, we were all too afraid to touch it at that point. Like, you touch it. No, you touch it. And eventually it just ran away, and that was about it. I will say this. I don't know much about donkeys, but they're not the most glorious-looking creatures, are they? Would you say amen to that? Are you guys getting the comparison tonight? All right. The donkey's us, okay? We're not the most glorious to look upon, but what we do know is this, that traditionally a donkey was a symbol of peace. You see, the first time Jesus came, he came to offer peace. Peace between us and the Lord. To restore the relationship that was broken back in the Garden of Eden, Jesus is coming to restore that and to bring peace. Romans 5:1, it tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. But when he came the first time, he came as the lamb to be slain. Friend, he will come again, and it won't be as the lamb to be slain anymore. And he won't be riding on a donkey the next time he comes. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says this, John's vision. We've been spending a lot of time in Revelation lately. He said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. It's not peacetime here. In Revelation 19, verse 12, just listen to these words. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he, or with it, should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came riding on a donkey. The next time he comes, it won't be a donkey anymore. Back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, look at verse 36, just quickly it says, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And then verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here they are laying down their cloaks. Others were breaking off palm branches, from which we get the name Palm Sunday. They are spreading them in front of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us there was a crowd behind them and in front of them, and they are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It's interesting because they are quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verse 24 through 26. It says this, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee. By the way, that is the word Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Here's the sad reality. Many of them, they knew the Bible, but they didn't know the Lord. And they could quote the Old Testament psalm, but they didn't want what Jesus was offering. They are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us now. Their dreams are about to be crushed because the Jews throughout history thought as the Messiah would come, all of their dreams would come true, their prayers are answered, and yet the king they wanted was not the king that they got. So they crucified him. They wanted a king to deliver them, not to die. They came to Jesus with an agenda. We already got this mapped out for you, Jesus. We know exactly what you're here to do. Friend, it doesn't work that way, right? God's agenda is not our agenda. His ways are not our ways. They're expecting a physical kingdom. Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. They wanted a physical deliverance. Jesus came and brought spiritual deliverance. They wanted freedom from the Romans. Jesus came to bring freedom from sin. They expected him to wage an earthly war, an earthly battle. He came, and a battle was fought, but it was against sin, death, hell, and the grave, and Jesus emerged victorious. Amen? Jesus wasn't concerned with pleasing the crowd. You can't always please the crowd. You have to choose who to follow, the crowd or the cross. It's been preached, the crowd says, follow us. The cross says, follow me. The crowd says, rely on yourself. The cross says, rely on me. The crowd says, earn your worth. The cross of Jesus says, I am your worth. The crowd says, bear your burdens. The cross of Christ says, nail them to me. The crowd says, be happy. The cross says, be holy. The crowd says, do, do, do. The cross of Jesus says, done, done, done. When I came to the cross, I lost interest in what the crowd wanted. The crowd was quick to praise Jesus with their words, but they're also quick to walk away. But Jesus doesn't just want our words, he wants our life. We can come, we can sing, we can quote scripture like they did. But listen, friends, God wants us to honor him with our words, yes, and glorify him with our words, but not like this crowd does, where they talk the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. I think God got more glory out of that donkey than most of the people screaming Hosanna. Think about that. Church, if God can use a donkey, he can use me. He can use you. Not everyone was pleased with what's going on. Verse 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." Rebuke them. There were the religious crowd amongst those crying out in adoration. The Pharisees who began to rebuke Jesus, and they say, "Tell your disciples to stop saying such a thing. They're worshiping you, Jesus. Stop them now." There were some who were saying, "Save us now." And the Pharisees said, "Stop them right now." Maybe you remember there's a moment in the book of Acts where Paul is worshiped as a god. They begin to worship him, and he says, "No, no, 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 no. Not me, not me." And yet what really infuriated the Pharisees was not that the crowd was saying these things, but that Jesus was accepting and receiving it and not stopping them from saying such things. He received worship. Listen, if Jesus received worship and he is not God, that's not someone who's a good person. You understand that? If Jesus isn't God, well, then he would be insane. There's no room for a Jesus to be a good person if he receives worship and he's not God. Remember C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. He doesn't leave room for anything else. You realize the weight of the one who has invited us to follow him? He is worthy of more than our church attendance, casual association. He is worthy of total abandonment and supreme adoration of who he is. They are worshiping you. Stop them, Jesus. Look at his tremendous response. Verse number 40. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." I kind of think about how when Christ was crucified and those same people crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." When they stopped praising Jesus and Christ died upon that cross, did the rocks not cry out? As the earth shook and creation cried out in response, the rocks rent in two. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be outdone by some rocks. Amen? It's been said every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. We know this story. Although the ones in the crowd perhaps did not fully comprehend what they were saying or who they were saying it to, they had their own version of Jesus that they wanted to worship, and when the true Jesus didn't match their Jesus, they were happy to crucify the real Jesus. But we know who that Jesus is. And in hindsight, us looking back, we see that moment and we cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We know who he is. We know the truth. Do we not owe it to every person this side of hell who is lost to tell them that the King of Peace has come? In Matthew 21, verse 10, it says this, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this. If you know who he is, say amen tonight. We know who he is. Do you? Jesus rose from the dead. It is absolutely insane for a person not to follow him. Then I think about that donkey, the donkey of Palm Sunday. Not much is said about that donkey other than Jesus rode him into town. Did Jesus need the donkey in a sense? Absolutely, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. But it's just a donkey. Not much special about a donkey, and yet that little donkey was used greatly by God. I'm not trying to bring glory to the donkey. I hope you understand that. The opposite. No glory goes to the donkey. No one in the crowd said, "Wow, what a donkey." We have a little book that we've read to our kids about that donkey that carried Jesus. And the beginning of the story goes something like how that donkey was a little upset because no one had ever ridden him before. There's no Bible verse for this, by the way, all right? Nobody had ever ridden him, and he was tiny, and he couldn't do much work until one day, two disciples came and got him. Special mission for that donkey. And then a man, who perhaps he had heard about before, climbed up on top of that donkey. And that donkey thought, man, this guy's pretty heavy. He began to walk, and all of a sudden, a crowd began to form. More and more people. The donkey thought, more and more people have come to see me. Look at me. He was the donkey that carried the Messiah, the one that said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Afterwards, that donkey felt pretty good about himself. Thought, wow, look at what I've done, how special I am, that the Messiah would choose me to carry him. People started respecting that donkey a little bit more. He thought he deserved some glory of his own because he carried the Christ. And then that book goes, until he realized what Christ had to carry. When we remember that, oh yeah, we're just some donkeys. We may think, well, I'm pretty special to be used by Jesus. Friend, at the end of the day, when we remember what Christ carried for us, we remember we're just a donkey. Praise God, he uses the simple things to bring him glory. And if God could get so much glory from a little donkey, how much more could he receive from one of his children sold out for him? If God could use a donkey, he could use us. Amen? Amen. Would you bow with me for just a moment? At this time, and I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. Let me pray. Begin our observance of the Lord's Supper. God, we come to you now. We are grateful for you using just simple people like us. Lord, we don't deserve it. We have no glory of our own. But God, you get the glory from us. And if we could be used by you to bring you some measure of glory, then God, here we are. Use us. Praise you tonight for the salvation that's been seen, or for the decisions that are being made. Now as we enter this time, help us to reflect on what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So just a few reminders. Perhaps this is your first time joining us for communion to observe the Lord's Supper. Of course, we remember that this is but a symbol. It is one of the ordinances given to the churches, baptism being the other ordinance. Baptism does not save us. It is a symbol of our salvation. In the same sense, as we observe the Lord's Supper, the bread representing the body, the cup representing the blood of Jesus, we remember as well, this is a symbol. We don't believe that it transforms, as some do, into the literal body and blood of Jesus. No, but that it is symbolic, and it helps us to remember what Christ did for us. Let me read from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. And as I read this, if you would just meditate on these words before we begin to pass the bread. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then this verse is important, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation," or condemnation, "judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." As I had mentioned earlier, this is a solemn time. It's a celebration of what Christ did to us. We're looking back in remembrance. We're also looking ahead to when Christ will return. But the Bible says, let each of us examine ourselves. If there is any sin in your heart or in your life, you need to deal with that sin before you partake. If you're here and you're not a believer, I would encourage you to refrain from partaking. There's no shame in that, all right? But for those who are believers today, we do this in remembrance of Christ as a celebration. It is done with joy and also with expectation and with reflection. So in just a moment, I'll pass the dish for the bread. And if you would wait, as we will all partake together after we say amen.